So what we are going to do is this. We are going to have about 10 or 11 lessons. Next week, I will try to give you the schedule of all the lessons, seeing how far or how fast we should go. We try to read God's Word many times. If you read the epistle of Paul to the Galatians at least 3 times, more it is better over the course of the next 3 months. I think you will understand a lot more what Paul is trying to say, and you'll be very blessed, and you will be strengthened and sanctified. There are some questions for you to think about. They're in the notes. And today we will look at the first 14 verses of chapter 1. I propose that we read this together, or responsively. I'll start with the odd number, and then you continue with the even number. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. So together, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of the men. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Let us look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, as we open the pages of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, Lord, may you speak to us. May you help us to understand, to comprehend, to apprehend these words for ourselves and to apply it, Lord, unto our own sanctification. Lord, we just thank you for your servant Paul, who bore in his body the brand marks of our Lord Jesus. Lord, how he suffered. Lord, how he loved the church, and how he gave himself, Lord, to serve you, so that we today may have the gospel freely preached and freely understood. Lord, may you give us this appreciation of your servants of old and your word. We thank you and ask that you hear us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for reading with me. So, we start with the salutation. In 5 verses, which we just read, Paul already tells us a few things. First, he tells us that his appointment as an apostle is divine. And he tells it with urgency, as we shall see. He tells us from where he wrote, And he tells us also when he wrote. Because if you know the where, you know the when. And to whom he wrote. He gives his standard greetings. This is the desire that he has that all that hear him receive his letters will walk in grace and peace. Standard greetings of grace and peace. And often, always actually, after he gives this greeting of peace, he dives into the theme of that particular epistle. And the theme in Galatians is Christ's efficacious sacrifice for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world to the glory of God our Father forever and ever. Amen. That is the theme. That's all you need. It's not your legalistic works. It is not your walking in the flesh. It's not a pharisaical attitude. It's not anything. It is Christ. And only Christ. And Paul chooses every word. As you can see already, in these five verses, so many things are said. Paul chooses every word with purpose, and he orders his arguments constructively. There's nothing, no extra superfluous statement. And if you read God's word carefully, paying attention to the details, you will be blessed. So, the first verse has a parenthesis, right? The brackets, not of man, and all the way raising from the dead. The brackets are not in the original Greek. If you look at the TR in the Greek, you don't see any brackets. But there is a parenthetical clause here, not of man, neither by man, which made the KJV translators add in the brackets. But they should have put it after the word man, instead of after the word date. They did it probably after date because Paul an apostle, but makes the sentence a bit strange, so they put it after there. But here, the word not of man, neither by man is parenthetical. It's very clear, right? Paul an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So that parenthetical has a sense of urgency. Paul has been attacked that his apostleship is of man or by man or of his own mankind, human will. And through attacking him this way, the ad hominem argument, they attack the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles. Right? They said his gospel is wrong. It's not according to the Torah, God's Old Testament and all the commandments. So he says, not of. He used this Greek word, up, which denotes a point from which something begins, like beginning at Jerusalem. So this apostleship is beginning from men. And he used the word anthropon, the plural form, men. Maybe the apostles at Jerusalem. Some say maybe the laying of hands at Antioch, Syria, when they send them out on the first mission journey begin. So it's from men, plural. By is die, means it's the intermediacy, the intermediate agent. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, through God, through the intermediate agency of God, we were called into fellowship with His Son. And here, the men is the singular form. In my notes that you have, there might be a wrong, I copied and pasted my eyesight, I put apostolos, it is anthropo, men. Men here would be his own will, his own making, it's his own, you know, Paul, he comes with his own teaching of himself, of men. So his apostleship is either of the apostles in Jerusalem, or it is of his own making. So from the very first, even the beginning of the first verse, he says, not of men, neither by men, with urgency. And this was the only time in any of his epistles he puts in such a clause in his salutation. Because this is very urgent, the whole gospel is at stake. If he loses this, Today we would all be circumcised if we are men, and we'll be keeping the law of Moses as we come to church, if we had lost this fight and battle, right? So it is very urgent. This is why he puts in this parenthetical clause. Now he says an apostolos, right? An apostolos is one who is sent. He's a messenger. You can say he's a missionary. This is the same word used of the 12 apostle, and it's also used of the Lord Jesus, who said in John 20, "As my Father sent me," the verb version of apostolos, "even so sent I you." We are supposed to be his ambassadors. We are sent. Jesus sent, but of course in John, he was sending his apostles. But today, we should also represent the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul uses his apostle title, if you are observant, not all the time. If you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it is Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus. There's no apostle title. If you read Philippians, you read Onesimus, there is no apostle. To the Philippians, a warm-hearted letter, there's no need to say Paul, an apostle. He just says Paul. To Onesimus, Paul. And he pleads for the slave, right? Sorry, Philemon, not Onesimus. He pleads for Onesimus. In Philemon, Paul doesn't use the title apostle, right? Forgive my typos. I will correct this in the final version that will be shared at the end of 3 months. When he wrote Hebrews, he was not their apostle. It's explained later in Galatians chapter 2 and 3. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He does not use that title apostle when writing to the Hebrews. But in all other cases, in Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians and Galatians, cardinal doctrines are involved, like the resurrection, the deity of Christ and so on. And he always used his apostle title, his authority. And in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, he lent credence, he lent authentication to Titus and Timothy, who were appointed as overseers to themselves appoint bishops and deacons in Ephesus and in Crete. So he wants to validate that they have the apostolic authority to do their commission. He uses his title. You can say, oh, but they are spiritual sons. Why must I say Paul, an apostle to my beloved son? But he uses the title because he appointed them as overseers. And the readers will know, yes, they were appointed by apostolic authority. By Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He didn't say Paul an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father, but he adds this clause, Christ's resurrection from the dead. He will deal with this topic later when he says that Abraham received the confirmed promise 430 years before the law was given. And why did Abraham receive this confirmed, this oath when God swore by himself, because he could swear by no other? He received it because he offered his son Isaac, trusting that God was able to raise his son from the dead. In Hebrews 11, that is mentioned there. And here, Paul is going to link this fact and this truth back to Abraham. Why we need not be circumcised today? Why we need not keep the law in that ceremonial sense and all the different feast days in the ceremonial sense? Because Abraham was declared righteous before Moses was born and before Moses received the law on Mount Sinai after the Exodus. Who raised him from the dead is a reminder that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And this confirmed promise and the fact of the resurrection of Christ is proof of the gospel's efficacy to save and to sanctify all who come to him, both Jews and Gentiles, everyone. And we say he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free by his grace through faith alone, right? And not through works that man could do. So at the very salutation, Paul already deals with this resurrection point, pointing back also to Abraham. And all the brethren which are with me. So who are these brethren who are with him? He already tells you from where he's writing. Huh? All the brethren who are with me. And he wrote in chapter 2, verse 11, but when Peter came to Antioch, right? That's where he is. He's writing from there. When Peter came to Antioch, this happened. So he's in Antioch. So the brethren with me are the churches in Antioch, Syria, the very church that commissioned and sent Paul and Barnabas out on the first journey and later commended Paul and Silas on the second journey to the church which I've met. And this is the only time Paul wrote an epistle from Antioch, Syria, the only time he used this expression, all the brethren who are with me. And he says, unto the churches of Galatia. This is the first time he also used, and the only time he used the word, the plural form of churches. When he wrote to all the other churches, it was either to the church at or the saints at, right? We'll come to that. But just as a history, in Acts chapter 16, at the second mission journey, after he split with Barnabas over John Mark, he took Silas, and they were commended by the church, and they went throughout some regions. The regions were Syria and Cilicia to deliver the decree of the Jerusalem Council. And after they spent some time, they went on and then they reached all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. Right? But the first trip, he actually went to Derbe, where he picked up Timothy, circumcised him because of the many Jews there, because his mother was a Jew, although his father was a Greek. And then they went on to different places, and he wanted to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit stopped him. He couldn't go to Asia, so he went to Troas. And at Troas, he met Luke. And from there, he went to Philippi. And towards the end of the journey, they came back. So they covered these regions of Galatia and Phrygia, like one-third into the second mission journey. And then he came back all the way. After 3 years, they landed in Jerusalem. Silas volunteered to go for a short trip to deliver the Jerusalem decree to the Syria, Antioch, Syria. But he ended up 3 years with the Apostle Paul. So when he ended in Jerusalem, they went up to the church to greet the church. That's a reference to Jerusalem. And then they went down the hill to Antioch. So Silas was no longer with Paul when he wrote Galatians, right? In any case, even if he was, which he is not, Galatians has been written by Paul alone, the apostle to the Gentiles, right? So the churches of Galatia is the only occurrence in the plural form. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were to the church in Corinth, the church in Thessalonica. Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians were to the saints at Rome, and so on. These were all cities and not a spread out region. Galatia is a big plain, and then behind were the mountains and so on. Paul's practice is to send an epistle beforehand, before he visits a church, to allow them to get ready. Maybe they have to repent, maybe they have to clear up some doctrinal points before he arrives. That is always his practice. And if you see that the first stop of Paul at the beginning of his third mission journey was Galatia, he would have written this from Antioch, Syria, where he abode for some time at the end of the second journey, and he heard that the Galatians had already fallen. What? We've just evangelized them at the second mission journey, one third in the way. We got back and we get news that they have already fallen. Right? And so from there he wrote to them before he visited them. And the most urgent stop, the first stop is Galatia. He didn't do like the second mission journey, go to Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Phrygia, and then Galatia. He went straight to Galatia. Right? So this explains also verse 6 of chapter 1. Now, Paul's visit, I want to recap again what I just said. And I gave you this note. So, around early AD 49, Paul took Silas, and there they delivered the Jerusalem decree in Syria, Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, were part of Lycaonia, and Iconium also, where Timothy had a good reputation. Then, when he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all three of them, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, were the authors. Then they preached throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. This was the order. So Galatia was not anywhere the first stop. So at the close of the second journey, they didn't want to stop for long. They sailed from Ephesus after a short stop, landed at Caesarea, went to Jerusalem, greet the church there, and then go downhill. Geographically, Jerusalem is at the height, the mountain, and you go down to Syria, Antioch. After Paul spent some time there, he departed on his third journey and went over all the country of Galatia. You see, Galatia is a country, a region. That's why there are churches. There are small churches spread everywhere, right? In the city, in those days, there's one church, you know, they don't have many denominations like Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, so you have many church buildings. There's only one church. So they went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And this again shows that, wow, Acts 16:6, when they went throughout this region, they were successful in the evangelizing, right? So many people were converted in all these churches. Now he came back and he was able to write to them and he's able to go back there to strengthen them, right? So passing through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia was not in vain. Now, the book of Acts covers 32 years, AD 32 to 62, maybe with hints up to 64, but in their 31 chapters. So it cannot give you every single detail. Right? So, you have to then read through the words and understand it contextually and you will see that all this are there. So, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ is the theme he uses everywhere, in every of his epistles, right? He always greets his recipients with this. This is his desire that they have grace in themselves, and they have peace within themselves. The word grace, charis, unmerited favor of God, is that which we cannot merit for ourselves. When we are having grace, we are also doing likewise to others. They don't merit our goodness, our kindness, but we are gracious to them. We show goodness to others, not because they merited it. Because we ourselves are recipients of God's grace, right? Grace is what God does for us that we cannot do for ourselves. When you are gracious to others, it's not something they do for themselves, but you do it for them. Mercy is that word Eloi's, which God does not give us what we deserve. God doesn't judge us and punish us like we deserve. So there's this nice saying that grace is when God gives us things that we don't deserve, His goodness, His blessing. Mercy is when God doesn't give us the things that we deserve, His punishment, His judgment. Right? And Irene is the word for peace. Peace is a state of tranquility, a state of harmony, the absence of conflict that comes from a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And between the Jews and Gentiles, there was a huge enmity. From the Torah, the Jews cannot eat with the Gentiles. There's the holy place and there's the outer court for the proselyte Gentiles who converted to follow the law of Moses. There's a wall. There's a partition. But Ephesians tells us that on His cross, on His body, God, Jesus broke down this wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks. And He became our peace to make the twain one, so that the church is one, comprising Jews and Gentiles. They're not two different churches. You can't go across the road and find another Life Bible Presbyterian Church for Jews. And then that maybe is Beulah House. And then here is for Gentiles. There's no such thing. The twain have become one. Right? So in the church in Rome that Paul wrote to, there are many Jewish names. Andronicus, Junius, and so on. He wrote to the mixed congregation in the churches. And this greeting of grace and peace is standard. You find it in every of Paul's 14 writings. Now, I have put it to you that Hebrews is a treatise to the Jews, and it's written by Paul. And Paul, because it's a treatise, he goes straight to the theme. There's no salutation, then the theme. He starts, God, who in sundry times and various places has spoken to our forefathers, now today speak to us. He goes straight into the theme. And at the end, when he makes his salutation, and it becomes clear that all the recipients of this letter knows who the writer was, and then he greets them and he says, full of peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now the God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, make you perfect. That's the same as saying grace and peace. And he says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Be not carried about with strange doctrines, etc., for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. In the pastoral epistle, and only in the pastoral epistle, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, he adds one word. He greets them with grace, mercy, and peace. He adds this word, mercy. Right? You don't find that added in all the rest of his epistles. And why mercy, you know? So, very likely, teachers receive a greater condemnation. And those in high places in churches also have a greater account. And they need mercy more. That is one reason. The second reason is, he wrote this three pastoral epistle after his release from prison. After Acts, his post-Acts. And he wrote 2 Timothy in the year he died, AD 66. And at this time, it is more evil, more urgent, and there was that great Jerusalem, the great Roman fire of Rome, that Nero blamed on the Christians and so on in AD 64. So it could be also that time was a more difficult time, so they needed the mercy, right? So both of them would be a good reason. The theme then we already touched upon is Christ's finished work, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The sacrifice of Christ is efficacious for our deliverance from this present world. We need nothing more. No other works, no other way. We need to focus sola Christus, commit all, trust all, look all into our glorious Savior and Lord. For our justification, he saved us. For our sanctification, he changes us, he guides us, he molds us to be more and more like him. Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, Jesus is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's not just made unto us wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and keeping the law is made unto us sanctification. No. Jesus is made unto us sanctification. The Galatians heresy of the Judaizers is, you're saved by faith. Good. We wanted to say you must be circumcised. Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. But the Jerusalem Council said, no, they are saved. Well, okay, take a new one. You are saved by Jesus, but you need the law to be sanctified. No such thing, right? This is the fight in Galatians. Jesus was delivered for offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25, according to the will of God, our Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord's. I have a lot of verses here. You can read it on your own so that we don't take more time. And you can see that salvation is of the Lord's. Now, there is a theory that is very, very popular today in all your Bible commentaries. Almost anywhere you open a commentary, you have this South Galatian theory. And there is a history in this and a reason that this came to be, but it is a distraction. I put it to you. If you read the book of Acts and Galatians, you don't have this sub-Galatian theory. So you have to contort to make this. But it became so popular because of the name that's behind it. Now, in history, in BC 25, when Augustus was the emperor, Rome incorporated Pisidia into the province of Galatia. For one reason, they appointed a governor, Cornutus Aquila, to construct a big highway called the Via Sebaste at the central Antioch Pisidia plateau, right at the top of the mountains, about 1,100 or 1,200 meters above sea level, where it separated southwest and southeast to connect the Homonadesian. And this Via Sebastia, when it was finished in 6 BC, ran over the Taurus Mountains south of Anatolia in Turkey today, and down to Perga on the coast. And Antioch was therefore made a capital city, Colonia Caesarea. And this happened so that this Romans can have this connected road, right? But in AD 74, the Emperor Vespasian again detached Pisidia into his own region. Now, during the time of Paul, therefore, after John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem, they went to Perga, but he didn't preach in Perga. And he and Barnabas then straight went up this Via Sebaste to the Antioch, this capital city where there was a big synagogue and where Paul preached the longest sermon that he ever preached in a synagogue. And that's a history. So based on this history, Ramsay, who wrote a book that I loved and I read quite a bit, St. Paul, the Traveler and Roman Citizen, where he shows that all the events in the book of Acts are historically correct, right? But his dates The early dates, they don't have the information, so the early dates are not correct. And William Ramsay then resurrected this theory that, hey, if Pisidia Antioch, what he called Pisidian Antioch, is in South Galatia, then maybe the epistle to the Galatians is to the church in Antioch, Pisidia, right? And F.F. Bruce, a very famous scholar who is the general editor of the NIV version of the Bible, promoted this. They all visited these places and they wrote lots of books on this. Now, the one reason in those days they promoted this idea is they said, oh, if, you know, this visit to Galatia was after the Jerusalem Council, why didn't Paul just cite that there's decree already made, so you all have to follow the decree, right? Instead of explaining from basic first principles why we don't follow the law. It says Paul didn't cite the Jerusalem Council because he visited before Acts 15 occurred, right? Now, I say to you, it's not a natural reading of Acts. It actually adds confusion and problems, and it makes it a distraction to the understanding of Galatians. Now, Ramsay, being a British, they're fond of hill retreats. See all the British everywhere in India, they have hill retreats. Malaysia, they have Cameron Highlands, Genting Highlands, whatever. They love hill retreats for any ailments. And Ramsay, in his book, said that Paul, in Galatians 4:13, he uses the revised version, 1888, of the Bible. His book was about 1905. And it says, and it translates the Greek word OT as because of a bodily illness, I preached the gospel to you the first time. Huh, you see, Paul was sick, so he went up to Antioch, highlands, right, to get relief from epilepsy. And that's why he was able to preach the Galatians the first time. That is his theory, basically, right? Although there's no evidence at all that Paul had epilepsy, and Paul was just stoned at Lystra. The believers surrounded him. He rose up, and next day he went back to Lystra, and then he went and preached in Derby and so on. Is Paul the type that will take a vacation in Antioch because he had a bit of epilepsy? Right? So, but that was the basis that Ramsay taught, that the church in Antioch was the churches of Galatia. But the King James Version translate OT as true. How true, informative, the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Right? This is a preferable translation. Then, even though I had this infirmity, despite this infirmity, when he was there, he preached to them. Right? He preached to them. And they were touched, and they looked at him, and they would gladly have plucked out their own eyes and give it to him. That indicates the infirmity, the nature of infirmity related to his eyes. So, although Paul survived the Lystra stoning, permanent scars were left on his body, including his eyes. The brand marks of Jesus. Thus, Paul needed an amanuensis to write for him. And at the end of the letters, then he signed off, sometimes with large letters. You see with what large letters I sign off. I write to you. Then Lystra was a visit after Antioch, the people raised persecution, so Paul and Barnabas left and they went to Berea, and then after that they were chased. They went down to Lystra and so on. In Lystra, a man born lame was raised from his paralysis, and the people wanted to worship him, and they restrained them. Then the Jews came and they stoned Paul. So Paul visited Antioch first, then Lystra, where he got stoned and where his eyes was probably damaged. And that by itself also eliminates Antioch Pisidia as the Galatian churches. Right? Besides this infirmities that Paul have and all the weepings that he received 5 times recorded in his epistle to the Corinthians, but not in the book of Acts, Paul also had a thorn in the flesh to humble him after he received ecstatic visions that is indescribable and cannot be told. And he said, I know a man 14 years ago. And it's because 2 Corinthians written in AD 56, this infirmity happened to Paul in 42, 14 years ago. So he also had this thorn in the flesh, right? But Paul carried a lot of infirmities in his body. But here, Ramsay misread it. Now, this is a map. I don't have a highlighter, but this is a map. And I've also got another map here. And this map doesn't have the mission journey. If you open a Bible map and it shows the mission journey, it's tainted by the South Galatian theory. They'll tell you he went here and went there, right? But if you look there you look close enough, where my cursor is, this is... Paul was in Tarsus of Cilicia, right? So when he went to Iconium and Derbe, it's actually very near to Tarsus. And that's where he found Timothy, right? Then he went to Galatia. Now, Antioch is here, but it's in the highlands. So if you look in this map here, you will see when Paul leaves Tarsus or Antioch, then he goes to this region of Galatia, Phrygia. Here is still flatlands. Then as he goes up the mountain, then somewhere is Antioch, up in the, you can see the mountainous region, right? So Paul, this is the journey here. So from a reading of the book of Acts, when Paul left Antioch, he went straight to Galatia, then to Phrygia in order. There's no record that Paul went back to Antioch where the Jews sought to kill him. Now, so when maps are colored by author's interpretation, and F.F. Bruce wrote about this. If you want to read his arguments for the South Galatian theory, it's in this article, Galatian Problems, North or South Galatia, a lecture he gave in 1969. Okay, so this is a map without any route, without any of that imposition. Now, some of them today, they claim that Galatians was written before Acts 15. Ramsay himself didn't agree with this view. He said that it was advanced theology and it was written later, right? And here is where they misunderstand Paul and they overlook some important things. Now, in Acts 15, the Jews said, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. This is not what they're saying in Galatians. We will see that later. That having, you know, received the Spirit by faith, are you now being sanctified by the keeping of the law? That is the issue in Galatians, right? So, after the Jerusalem decree, the Judaizers introduced this new idea. You know, you want to please God, then you must keep the law, right? But Paul is pleasing men. He's not pleasing God. He wants to please men. He doesn't want you to be bound by the law and to do the law, right? But if you do the law and you relearn doing the law, you know what? You cannot learn to walk by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh. You cannot bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul wants us to learn to walk by the Spirit, not rely on our own self-righteousness, be judgmental of others. Look, I keep the law, he doesn't keep the law, and so on. And then you can't walk by the Spirit. And Paul's epistles, none of the other epistles ever mention the Jerusalem Council decree. Never. Paul doesn't get his authority from the Jerusalem Council. It is the other way around. The Jerusalem Council recognized Paul's gospel to the Gentiles. And they said, we've got nothing more to add. Nothing more to add except these four things, right? So, there's another several problems against the South Galatian theory. Luke named Antioch three times in Acts 13 and 14. And twice he says it's in Pisidia, right? So many mentions, but in the second and third journey, he never mentioned Antioch or Pisidia at all. It's so easy for him to mention Antioch, Pisidia, so we won't be confused, right? One congregation was formed at Antioch, Pisidia, although Ramsay found several church building ruins, but from a later time, right? Maybe other denominations or other people built churches, or this church is too small, so they built another building. But Galatians 1:2 is addressed to churches. Mentioned in Galatians 12 of when Peter and certain from James came to Antioch would confuse the Galatians if they were themselves the church in Antioch, but Pisidia, a different Antioch, right? So which Antioch are you talking about when Peter came to Antioch? To our church or to that church? And Paul went through all these places in the second journey, and in the third journey, his first stop is Galatia, the Galatian region. But Antioch would be too far. It's a big effort to go up to the mountain to be the first stop, right? And then the chronology, which we'll study later, because Paul gives us a chronology in Acts, in the 3 years and the 14 years after his conversion that he visited them. So this will be discussed later, right? Now, maybe the last one or two slides before we end. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. I marvel is actually, I'm astonished. I was perplexed. I was surprised. You heard the gospel. You received it so well. You would even have plucked out your eyes for me. But now you deserted the gospel. I'm shocked utterly. How quickly, how soon you have deserted, you're removed from. Because Paul had just evangelized them on the second mission journey, and at the end of it, he heard that they have already left the gospel of grace. They had deserted the one who had called them unto the grace of Christ, which is not another gospel, unto another gospel. And the word here, another, is heteron. Heteron means another of a different type, a different in nature, which is not another. Not another. Another here is alloy. Another of the same kind, like alloy, right? You've deserted the gospel of Christ, the gospel, the grace of the gospel into another gospel, which is not another of the same type. But there be some that troubled you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The Judaizers were teaching a different or fixed substitute. And to understand this word elon or elo, Jesus in John 14:16 promised his followers that I will pray to the Father to give you another comforter. Elon, another of the same kind, the Parakletos. The Paraclete, or the Helper or Comforter, God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who will teach you all things and will go before you. It is of a truth, it is to your benefit that I go away. For if I go not away, God, the Father, cannot send the Holy Spirit who will be with all of you. So the Judaizers will pervert this gospel of Christ and introduce another, heteron, a different gospel, but there's no other different efficacious gospel than what Christ did on the cross. And his last words before he gave up his breath was, "It is finished." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we study your word, may you bless us, may you bless every listener. May you bless me. May you help all of us to desire to walk closer to you, make it our resolution that we want to know you more, to walk closer with you this year, to have the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and to be able to walk with you daily and every moment. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance, your blessings. We thank you for our church. May you bless us this day, whether we go into the second worship or as we depart for home. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.